Let us pray. Father, we need the gift of your Holy Spirit to enable us to understand your word. We thank you for the ministry of the gospel that is exercised here. And we pray for the minister and his wife that you will bless them. Continue to heal the minister, we pray, that he may know your strength, bodily, emotionally and spiritually, day by day and week by week. We pray for the elders and all who have responsibilities in this congregation, that they too may know of your goodness, leading and guiding them in ways everlasting. So, Lord, we pray that this night, that you will help us, that we may leave this place knowing that we have been with Jesus. We ask this through his dear name. Amen. Verse 18 of the first chapter of Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, I determine not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's sole aim was to preach Christ. That was the object of his work, his missionary work. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached that Christ was the Saviour and that the means used to save was his death and resurrection. I'm told that John Wesley once prayed, Lord, let me be the man, a man of one book. Yes, I suppose that's the prayer of every preacher. But also here in Paul's case, let me be the man of one subject, namely Christ crucified. I expect you notice the progression even through the hymns and the praise that we sang. We bless the Lord in the psalm because the God that we praise forgives and redeems. We then sang of the greatness of the gospel, whereby he paid the penalty for our sin, and he died that we might be his. He is the Redeemer, the one who is the heavenly Lamb, the true sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that the blood of animals could never satisfy a holy God. Then we sang not just of, if you like, a trickle of blood, but a fountain that cleanses all guilty stains. A blood that can never lose power. Then we sang of a blood bought free reward, where we shall sing of no other name but the Lamb of God. And finally, our last hymn in words reminiscent of Isaiah 53. He took our place. Full atonement is declared. And from heaven he will come to take his ransomed home. Hallelujah. What a saviour. So at the beginning of another year, can we get back to first principle to see, well, where do we stand? From where are we going forward? What do we do in preaching and listening to preaching? What is the subject of our preaching? And right at the beginning of these letters to this church in Corinth, with all their problems, we might have time to go into one or two of them, we'll see. Right at the beginning of the letter, and he's dealing with divisions in the congregation, relationships with the Greek wisdom and such like, he says, listen, this is my message. It may be foolishness to the learned folk down the street in the town square, but for those of us who believe, it is the power of God to save. I am determined, he says, to preach the cross. Whatever the wise people say about Jewish religion or this new Christian sect who speak about Jesus and the resurrection, I am determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the days, I think it was the 17th century in Scotland, the days of ecclesiastical and political turmoil, there was a very godly man called Robert Leighton, who actually became Archbishop of Glasgow. And somebody came to him in the midst of all this political and ecclesiastical uproar. He says, he was asked, "Who is preaching up the times?" In other words, who's preaching about what's going on round about? And he asked, "Who's doing that?" And they said to him, "Everyone." "Well then," he says, "you will forgive one poor man preaching up the gospel and eternity." Political and ecclesiastical turmoil may go on like the waves of the sea all around me, but this one thing I'm going to do, like the apostle, I'm going to have a one-track mind. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul brought up the cross and his preaching of it early in this correspondence because they were questioning his authority and standing. So my authority, I preach Christ crucified. He gloried in the cross, even although it was a curse and a shame, and the world looked on it with contempt and hatred. But what was it about Christ that he preached? He preached Christ crucified. A congregation in Fort William were leaving their church building and joining up with another. There was a formal union, and in the church, in discussing the move, decided, well, what items of church furniture do we take from the church building that we're leaving to the other one? And they wanted to choose things that were almost like a parable of what they were about. So they decided they would take the lectern on which the Bible sat, and from which the Bible was read. And then we're going to take a cross from the wall. Not just the bits of wood that made up the lectern and the cross, but what they stood for. The Word and Christ crucified. That was important in their fellowship, and particularly in their evening service congregation and in the midweek meeting, where they studied seriously the Word of God. This is what we are about, the cross and the Word. We will preach the cross. We will take our messages from the Word. Even at the Lord's table, didn't somebody say that the bread and the wine are, if you like, the visual aid of the Word preached? So the cross, of which the bread and the wine speak, is the very heart and centre of the gospel message. The Christian message. This is what we proclaim. It is an historic event that has spiritual and eternal significance to our souls. Nothing can compare with this. And in the words of a hymn that we could have chosen tonight, we survey the wondrous cross, not a slight casual glance, but to survey it. In order to survey a dance, he goes poking around every part of your building to see where all the dry rot is and where the bad angles are and such like. He investigates everything, its size, how it's built. He takes note of every particular characteristic. And ought we to do that with Jesus, crucified and risen? To survey? Don't we want to think of the limitlessness and the vastness of the benefits of that death? Jesus on the cross, as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is the message that we have. Christ crucified. Christ crucified was prophesied in the Old Testament. We've already mentioned that. God was not taken by surprise. It is necessary for salvation. Jesus came voluntarily as a living sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sins. He did it vicariously, voluntarily. He did it in our place. It was foreordained, not just in the Old Testament, but Jesus himself made forecasts about it. He looked back to the Old Testament in John chapter 3 and spoke about the bronze serpent and the pole. I'm going to be put up on a pole. All you have to do is to look to me and live. Look to me, believing me, and you will live. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, all kinds of people to myself. The Apostle Peter preached the same message after the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it repeated it in chapter 4. God knew all about it, planned it, effected it, and now it's to be preached. And why is it to be preached? Because we've sinned. We can't do anything about that sin. We've rebelled against the Holy God. We've gone our own way. We say, I know best. And we discover that we're really miserable sinners. Life from day to day becomes a trial, a disappointment. It's a rotten struggle. The centuries have gone on and we're no better. Rulers and kings and philosophies and ideas have tried to be put things right. But we're as bad as ever. I'm perhaps more knowledgeable, more educated, technologically and scientifically aware, but are we any better? More closer to God? More free from guilt and shame? You'll be able to answer that, won't you? So the story of the cross is, how can I get out of that situation? Story of the cross is worth listening to, worth proclaiming, announcing as clearly and with much conviction as we possibly can. And so with all gospel preachers, Paul says here, I have resolved, I have determined that I will know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice that we see here the grace of God. It's all of God. God sent his Son. God gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Personal and human boasting is, and pride is not in it at all. In fact, it's the complete reverse, the complete opposite. Humility, surrender, a sense of utter unworthiness, crying to God, say, Lord, I need you. You will have to do something for me. And Paul wrote in Galatians, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Secondly, we also see the righteousness of God, the holiness and justice. This is how we get right with God, because God's righteousness is imparted to us. Christ takes our sin and our penalty and our rottenness and our death and gives to us, when we believe, his righteousness. How can a God forgive a man? Only through Christ. Because he bore God's wrath against our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice to take away guilt and shame. And to give to God the obedience that was due to him that we never gave. We are justified freely by his grace. Propitiation is made through his blood. It was said of him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We are redeemed. Like a slave that is set free of the payment of his manumission. Atonement is made. Oneness has come about. An enmity between the sinner and the holy God is removed. Reconciliation is effected. Thirdly, we see the depths to which God will go to deal with sin. It's so awful, sinners, that God had to do something, if you like, so awful to deal with it. Christ was made sin so thoroughly and genuinely that God could not look on his only Son. Sin is no mere peccadillo, you see, that doesn't matter. It cuts to the righteous heart of a holy God. And so in Philippians, Paul says, he came down, 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 down. And if you know the Apostles' Creed, you'll know he suffered under Pontius Pilate and so on. In the original language, boom, boom, down, down, down he goes, right down to where we are beyond, to take the penalty of our sin. And fourthly, you see his love. God commends his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Scottish hymn writer says, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood and see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. The clouds may go and come and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. What a message. What a subject for preaching. What a foundation to go forward into a new year. And the cross is all we'll need for security and hope and joy and even rest. Without the cross, there's no gospel, no word of forgiveness or hope. Where do I go to when things don't work out right? Where do I go to when that temptation trips me up time and time again? Where do I go to when the whole world seems to have fallen on top of me? Where do I go to when things in family or in business or in work, whatever it is, all go awry? There's only one place to go. And that is to the foot of the cross. And look up and see the one who died there for us. Hanging between earth and heaven. Holding, so to speak, the hand of God and my hand and bringing us together. Being a oneness. And how did it work out? Well, they were in jail in Philippi and they were singing hymns. What must I do to be saved, said the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the chancellor of the exchequer of the Ethiopian queen, returning back home from Jerusalem with a copy of Isaiah, sitting reading in his chariot. If you believe in your heart, you may be baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe in Jesus. Glory in the cross. Preach it. Live it. Survey the cross, measure it, examine it, investigate it. What was happening here? We go forward into another year, into deeper experience of the Lord and his purposes of grace for us, don't we? Not our good works, not our church membership, not our gifts and talents, not our standing in the community, not even the sacrifices we may have made for one another or for the church. We glory in the cross. We shall sing of it. We shall preach it. We shall speak of it. We shall seek to live it. We shall love him who enacted such great salvation. Please understand, it's not the cross as a shape or a piece of wood, but a redeemer, a person, the person who hung there. As Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the one who there was put to shame for me, who was crucified for me. Bill Shankly was all wrong, wasn't he, when he said that football was more important than life and death. And what is eternally significant is the preaching of the cross and preaching for our decision. We might have been a Christian for ages. We might not have been a Christian for very long or whatever. But are we going always back to this? Jesus Christ crucified and risen. This one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, but reaching forward. I'm determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let's go forward in these coming days with the message of the gospel of Jesus' death and the cross, guiding our lives, walking with God, witnessing of him, remembering too that God raised him from the dead and one day he's going to come again, assuring that all that he accomplished on the cross was accepted by God and was unique, complete, full and sufficient to deal with the whole problem of our sin and our broken relationship with the Holy God. Therefore, brothers, says the writer to the Hebrews, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This year is the 200th anniversary of the birth of a hymn writer called Joseph Hart. He has a hymn that has these words. Great High Priest, we see thee stooping with our names upon thy breast, in the garden groaning, drooping, to the ground with sorrows pressed. Weeping angels stood confounded to behold their Maker thus. And shall we remain unwounded when we know 'twas all for us? On the cross, thy body broken, cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. All is finished. Do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it, or only take him at his word. So what are the kingdoms of this world? The pleasures of material things? Our intellects or backgrounds and so on? What are they in comparison to what Jesus did for us upon the cross? And all the benefits that flow thereon? Let the cross be our watchword. Let him who died there for us and who is now risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father and coming again in glory be the one that we always think about. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for he loved us and gave himself for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. I determined to know nothing amongst you. You, with all your problems, your immorality, the carrying on at the Lord's Supper, your uncertainty about Greek wisdom and everything, all that goes on in your congregation, I have determined to know nothing amongst you. And that the answer to all your problems is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that the answer to our needs also? Let us pray.